Let's turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at the verse 9. But I'm going to read verses 6 to 9. I believe this constitutes a paragraph in itself. Paul ties it in together from verses 6 to 9. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 9. We've read together these few verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. And I want us to look this morning at a subject that we looked at last week, providentially practicing the preached word. It's a subject that we were dealing with in our Sunday school class. But in the providence of God, we come again to this verse number 9 in Philippians chapter 4. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Doing what we know is right. Practicing what we preach, to put it in very familiar terms. One of the most fundamental aspects of the life of Christ is that very thing. He practiced what he preached. Christ taught the word of God, but Christ, more than any other man, lived the word of God. And one writer put it this way, no miracle of Christ equals the miracle of his sinless life. Let me pause there, and I want you to think about that. No miracle equals the miracle of Christ's sinless life. We go through the miracles of God, of Christ in the Gospels, and we marvel at them, and we wonder at them. But here's a miracle that surpasses them all. The sinless life of Christ. The writer goes on, and he says, to be holy in all thought and feeling, never to fail in duty to others, never to transgress the law of perfect love to God or man, never to exceed or to come short. This is a condition outstripping the power of imagination and almost belief. The perfection of the life of Christ. Do you remember the words of Pilate? Pilate did not agree with the theology of Christ. Pilate could not accept the teaching of Christ. But even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. What Jesus taught, he lived. And thus he became not only our teacher par excellence, he became our example par excellence. He says in John chapter 13, in the verses 13 to 15, he says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. The Apostle Paul and other apostles and the early church in general took these words of Christ and this idea of the example of Christ, and they sought to preach it, they sought to exemplify it, and they sought to take it then a step further and persuade those in their congregations that the people in the congregation would follow the example of them, the preachers, like priests, like people. And Paul does it here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he did it also. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and we've dealt with that subject of being a role model, where Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." And we dealt with that whole idea of role modeling. But Paul comes to it again here in chapter 4. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 to 17, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ," you have many teachers, "yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech ye, you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." This idea, beloved, of following a good example, of pursuing a good example, in order that we might live out that example in the life that we live in this world. Paul, of course, following on from last week and the previous verse, bases all of this in the thought life. Paul brings us from the thought life into the concrete things of life itself. He says in verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." These are things that you need to keep your mind on. These are things that you need to pursue in your mind. And if you pursue these things in your mind, then there will be that natural outflowing of the things in the mind into the life. What comes out from the mind will eventually find its way into the life. And as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, concerning the church at Ephesus, Paul speaks of the church at Ephesus, who are living among these ungodly people in Ephesus. He says that they, through the ignorance, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through what? Through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Ignorance of God, ignorance of the word of God, ignorance of the ways of God, ignorance of the virtues of God, ignorance of the perfections of God will show in the life. This is what Paul is saying. All of these virtues of God, think on them, pursue them, meditate on them, and it will bring you that step further into your life. And this is the step further that Paul brings us this morning. From that life of anxiety and worry, through the peaceful resting in Christ, to the training of our thoughts, to the training of our minds. And this is why, beloved, our thought life is so important. This is why Paul, over and over again in the Scriptures, continually speak of governing our thoughts. Governing our thoughts. It's a resurgence of an old heresy of centering prayer. Centering prayer, where you center meditation, you sit and you meditate, and every thought that comes through your mind, you push it out of your mind so that you can think about nothing. It's just the old pagan idea of emptying your mind. It's heresy, beloved. The Bible teaches that we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to govern our mind. We're to discipline the mind. And we're to fill the mind with virtuous thoughts. We're to fill the mind with substantive thoughts. We're to fill the mind with thoughts about God. And if we don't do that, we will not be able to live out the virtues and the praiseworthy things in our lives. Paul addresses something here in verse 9 that is very difficult for the Christian. And we struggle with it as believers. That is, getting what we know to be true, what I know to be true, what I think about, getting that into my life. We hold certain truths as God's people. We have certain doctrines, and we believe certain things. But it is one thing to believe certain things and to train our thoughts in certain things. It's another thing to live them and to express them in the life. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 9. We believe in the sovereignty of God. But we don't enjoy the sovereignty of God very often because of the circumstances around us. We doubt the sovereignty of God because of circumstances around us. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We have experienced the forgiveness of sins as believers. But when we're asked to forgive others, we struggle with that because pride gets in the way. And we struggle with forgiving others. But we believe in forgiveness. We believe in the love of God, and we preach the love of God, and we preach and teach it, but it's another thing to show love and to practice that love in our lives because of our own willfulness, our own prejudice, and whatever else that we struggle against in this struggle against the flesh. And so I'm saying that it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to practice. There's always something that impedes the Christian putting into practice what he believes to be true. And Paul is exhorting us here in verse 9 to live out those things that we're thinking about. And he comes to this blunt phrase, this one word, that which you've heard, you've learned, that which you've seen, do. Do it. That's what Paul says. That's what you've been thinking about. That which you've believed, that which you've heard as an example, that which you've seen in me, do it. Just do it. And he comes then, after that exhortation, that command to do it, he comes with this promise, and the God of peace shall be with you. Beloved, it's in the little things of life. And Paul is preaching here and writing to this church at Ephesus. And these people sitting in the pew in Ephesus, as they read this, their mind is not taken up with the big things in life. Their mind is dealing with the stuff of life that they deal with. Because it's in the little things of life. It's in the daily routine of life. It's in our interaction on a daily basis with our spouse, with our children, with our workmates and so forth, that the love of God is shown forth. It's in those little things of life that we express the virtues that we say we hold to. And those around you, as the people in Philippi, did not have the written word of God as we have it. The canon was not yet complete. They did not have a Bible as you have it. But how were the people in Philippi to understand God and to know God? They were to know God as he was expressed in the life of the church in Philippi. They were to know God as he was expressed in the life of the Christians who attended the church in Philippi. And there are people in your sphere of your circle of movement that don't have the scriptures of truth. They don't know Christ. And the question is, how are they going to know Christ? And the answer comes back that they will know Christ by how you live. They will know Christ by how you answer them. They will know Christ by how you react to them. They will know Christ by how you love them. And we ought, as God's people, ought with the strength that the grace of God gives us to live our lives as Christ lived his life. There may be those who can't accept our teaching. There may be those who don't accept the truth of the gospel. But we ought to live our lives that they might say of us, having rejected Christ, having rejected our gospel, that they might say what Pilate said concerning Christ, I find no fault in him. I don't accept his religion. I don't accept his gospel. I don't believe what he preaches, but I can find no fault in him. That's the difficulty. It's the practicing what we preach. Putting into life what we believe in our hearts. There's three simple things that I want us to look at with regard to this verse this morning. First of all, there's the embracing of truth. Embracing the truth. And we find this at the beginning of the verse. Those things which ye have both learned and received. Those things which ye have both learned and received. And then he goes on and says, and heard and seen in me. The words learned and received form one idea. The embracing of the truth of God as it is preached, and the words heard and seen form another idea, and that's the example. So there's two things here in this embracing of truth. There's the education, the instruction, if you like, and the example. The education concerning the word, being educated in the word, and the example of the word. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. I have given you the word, you've learned it, you've received it, and you've seen the example of it in me, and you've embraced it. And notice the change in Paul's language. This is very important. The change in Paul's language from verse 8 to verse 9. There's the general pronoun, whatsoever things, in verse 8. Whatever things, whatever in life is true and honest and pure and righteous and so forth, whatever in life you can find that is virtuous and praiseworthy, think on these things. That's the general instruction regarding our thought life. But he comes in verse 9 to a definite pronoun, and he says, those things. Those things, not the general. But there are certain things that Paul says, I have taught you. There's certain things that I have instructed you in. There's certain things that ye have learned and received. And do them. You've been instructed in specifics, in other words. You've been instructed in the gospel specifically. There's nothing, you see, indefinite about Paul's preaching. There was nothing ambiguous about Paul's preaching. Paul knew whom he believed, he knew what he believed, and he taught what he believed. And he instructs us in the ways of God. And so if we want to know, if we want to be educated concerning the ways of God, we go to Scripture. There's a definite instruction in Scripture regarding the ways of God. The word learned here, the word received rather, is the word to embrace, to accept something, to associate with something. And these people had learned it with their minds. They had accepted it. They had associated with this truth that Paul is preaching. They had embraced the truth. They had also seen in embracing this truth, they had seen it in the life of Paul. And we see this in the one idea that is formed from the word hear and see. That which you have learned and received and heard and seen. Those two words, heard and seen, form one idea. The word heard simply means that they were in the audience of. They had heard Paul preach. They were in the audience when he was preaching. They had seen it in his life. This is why he can tell them. He says, I have not yet arrived, verse 12 of chapter 3. I'm not perfect. I have not yet been made perfect. But follow me, verse 17. Follow me. You've heard the preaching of the word of God. And there's definite instruction in the preaching of the word. And you've seen it exemplified and lived out in my life. Paul, beloved, is about to die here. He's languishing physically, not mentally and not spiritually. But he's languishing in a Roman prison. And he can ask these people to follow after him, to pursue after what they had learned, what they had received, what they had embraced of the gospel, and what they had seen in the gospel, that there might be a legacy, that there might be a progression, that the church might go forward. And there's a lesson here, beloved, not only in the education and the example of Paul, but a lesson not only for the church, but for us parents. For parents, for fathers and mothers who are training their children. Be aware that our children learn more from our actions than our instruction. Our children learn more from our practice than they will from our precept. They will do as you do before they will do as you say. And that's a very solemn thought. And you can preach and teach certain truths, but if you're not acting those truths, if you're not living those truths out in your life, then your words are betraying your actions, and vice versa. There's not a consistency there, and beloved, children, more than anybody, can see through that. And we need as parents then to be alert and aware and diligent as we train our children, not simply in the truths of Scripture, but in the example of Scripture, to live it out. And Paul says, you've heard it from me, and you've seen it in me. And you've embraced it because of that. You've embraced the truth. You love the truth. That's he's speaking to these Philippian jailers, or Philippian Christians. You've loved the truth. You've embraced it. And now he says, I want you to express it. It's the second thing. Not only embracing the truth, but expressing the truth. Do. Now, he's very blunt. He says, that which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it. Just go and do it. But I want us to ask the question, because this is the problem what we have. Where is the path, or what is the path, between knowing the truth and doing the truth? That's the problem. Where is the path between knowing the truth and doing the truth? Knowing the truth is not enough. It's not sufficient. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves stuck. And that's where perhaps we wrangle with in our hearts and minds. And we struggle with that at that very point. I know I should do this. And I know this is what the Scripture teaches that I should do. But I just can't bring myself to do it. And when I try to do it, I seem to stumble and fall. I never get there. I know what I need to do. But I just can't do it. And by that, we express our own frailty, our own inability. The answer to the question is found, I believe, in the biblical idea of wisdom. Wisdom. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, especially in the Old Testament, and in particular in the book of Job, in the book of Proverbs, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, those three books in particular speak of wisdom in the biblical concept of what wisdom actually is. And the Hebrew word is chokmah. Chokmah. It's not simply speaking of wisdom in the head. That's what we've been dealing with, the truth, that which we know. It's not simply speaking of instruction. It's not speaking of intelligence. It involves intelligence, obviously. But it's something more than intelligence. It is the ability to live. That's what wisdom is. It is the prudence, if I can use other words that are synonymous with this idea. It is the prudence of the Christian. It is speaking of the discretion of a Christian. It is speaking of the skill of a Christian. It is speaking of proficiency in living. And it is used, first of all, in Exodus chapter 28 and the verse 3 to speak of those men who were, quote, wise-hearted, who were able to weave with the skill that they were given by the Spirit of God to weave the garments for the high priest. You remember in the building of a tabernacle, those men and women who were given the ability and skill by God to do something in life with their hands, physically, that could be seen, it could be touched. That's wisdom. And that's the path between knowing the truth and doing the truth. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? It is, first of all, knowing God. Job chapter 28, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So Job 28, 28 says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So wisdom, first of all, is knowing God. Knowing God. It is a knowledge of God. You see, the unbeliever might know certain truths. He might know certain doctrines, but he is incapable spiritually to do the will of God, to live in peace with God by doing his will, because he doesn't know God. He can conform his life, or she can conform her life to certain external ways and rituals and ceremonies with regard to life that may appear to be Christian. But unless we have the knowledge of God, unless we come into a personal relationship with God, the fear of the Lord, Job said, Job 28, 28, is wisdom. It's wisdom. But it's not only knowing God, and here's where it gets difficult for us. It's not enough to know God. We have to listen to God. Listen to God. Now turn to Proverbs, and I want you to turn to these passages because this is important. And this bridges that gap between knowing truth and doing truth. Proverbs chapter 2, and verse 2. Let me read verse 1 just for the context. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. You see, it's not just knowing God, it's listening to God. Listen to God. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. And you go down that chapter, it's an amazing chapter. We go on down the chapter and we read, if we incline our ear unto wisdom. Further down we read that discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the ways of the wicked. That verse 20 then says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Now, I've abbreviated that chapter in just a few statements. If you incline your ear unto me, if you listen to me in the word of God, discretion shall preserve you. There's our words for wisdom. Understanding shall keep you till deliver you. And verse 20 then, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. This is wisdom, beloved. This is the pathway between knowing truth and doing truth. But it's not enough to listen to God. We have to search for him. Now, we go on to verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 2. If thou criest after knowledge, and that's maybe where you get stuck in doing the will of God. You maybe know Christ. You maybe know the Lord. You're a child of God. You maybe heard him call you, and you hear continually, and follow with me what I'm saying. You hear continually the voice of God calling you to correct living, calling you to do certain things, calling you to live in a certain way, calling you to correct a certain path, calling you to sanctify your life in a certain area. You hear the voice of God in the preaching of the word, but you never get there. You're still stuck. You haven't found that path between knowing the truth and doing the truth. And here's perhaps where it is. You know God, you've heard him, but you don't seek him. You don't seek him. Verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then, you want victory over sin? You want to be able to live a life that is virtuous, that is praiseworthy? You want to be able to do, as Paul says, those things that you know to be true? It's not enough to know God, and it's not enough to hear God in his word convicting your heart. You must search for him. You must search for him. And you'll see here, very interesting, and I've read this passage many times, and I didn't notice it until last night, as I read it again. Verse 2 and verse 3, from a human perspective, seem to be out of order. We hear Christ when we search after him. But the Lord has the order here. We hear him and then search after him. That's the order of the Lord. You can't seek the Lord until he has sought you. You can't know the Lord until he has found you. And that's what Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4 that we read earlier. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus. And so it is in the hearing of God first that motivates us, that stirs us up to pursue after him, to seek after him. But if we don't seek him, beloved, if we don't search for him as for hid treasure, as for that which we count valuable, you have certain things in your life that you count valuable, and you pursue them, your life is preoccupied with them, because that's what you want to do in life. That's all you do. But until you can deem the wealth and wisdom of God as valuable, you will not seek after it. And so you need to see, you need to value this wisdom. You need to value this desire to live and to practice Christianity and to seek after God. And then not only to listen to God, to search for God, but to retain God. Verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 3. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. The word finds here means to secure. Happy, we're going to get to this in just a moment. Happy is the man who secures it. Happy is the man who finds it. Happy is the man who acquires it. There's an inner happiness in the practice of wisdom. So I say, beloved, that we are not only to embrace truth, we're to express truth in our lives, to live it out, to practice it. That brings us to the last point, which Paul makes in this verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. That is experiencing truth. Experiencing truth. There's a blessing, and I want you to see this. And this is seen in the last line of the verse. And the peace of God. This is what we saw in Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth or secures wisdom. The same truth. If you secure wisdom, if you find wisdom and you practice wisdom in your life, you're happy. You're going to be blessed. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's a peace attached to it. Just to doing the will of God. Just to living as God wants you to live. And there's a blessing attached to living out the truth of God. And this is the promise. And Paul says this directly, so to speak, in verse 6. If you take your anxieties to the Lord, he will give you a particular peace that passes understanding. That's particular. But here Paul says, in more general terms, that if you do certain things, this is what he's saying. If you do certain things, and if you live a certain way, then the God of peace will be with you. The God who is peace, and the peace of God will be with you. And there's a biblical principle here that I want to highlight, that Paul highlights. That is, if you express truth, if you live truth, you'll experience it. When the life is beautified by heavenly virtues, then heavenly peace is enjoyed. If you're taking notes, I want you to take a note of that. When the life is beautified by heavenly virtues, then heavenly peace is enjoyed. That's what Paul is saying. You do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the principle that the Lord taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, regarding generosity. You can go into any area of life and any virtue in life, and you can apply this principle to it. The Lord applied it to the idea of generosity and being liberal or giving to the poor and needy. He says, "And with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be meted unto you again." Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Luke chapter 6, 38. If you give liberally, you will find that others will be liberal to you. If you're generous in life, you will find that others will be generous to you. If you're congenial in life to others, you will find that others will be congenial to you. If you forgive others, you will find that others will forgive you, and the Lord will forgive you. This is what the Lord says, teaches us to pray in Luke chapter 11. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who trespass against us. This is the principle, beloved. If we do certain things, we will find that they will be done to us. Many people find that the life is hard and the people are harsh and the people are hostile towards them because they're hostile towards others. Hostility breeds hostility. Selfishness breeds selfishness. Arrogance breeds arrogance. But Paul is saying, virtues, and virtuous living breeds virtuous living. You will receive the peace of God. You want peace in your life, beloved? You want the generosity of God's people? You want the love of God's people? You want the affection of God's people, then you show affection to others. You want the love of God's people to be shown to you, then you show love to others. You want people to be generous to you in your time of need, then you be generous to others in their time of need. That's the principle the Lord lays down in Luke chapter 6, 38. And that's what Paul is saying here. And if it's not happening to you, beloved, let me throw a twist in here. If it's not happening to you, if there is this barrage of negativity against you, then what are you to do as a Christian? Render, Paul says to the Romans, render not evil for evil, but render good for evil. My dad taught me that principle in a situation that a man, an elderly man, robbed me as a young teenager, robbed me of the wages that he promised me. And my choice was two things, to pursue him or to render good for evil. And as a young teenager, my dad taught me that principle, render good for evil. And the Lord honors it. So if there is this negativity or if there's sin against you, render not evil for evil. You just exacerbate it. But render good for evil. Take what you believe to be true. Take what you know to be true. Take the scriptures of truth and do it in your life. Act it out through this pathway of wisdom that we have considered from Proverbs chapter 2. Let's look to the Lord in prayer that the Lord will help us and enable us to and strengthen us to pursue him and to do in life what we know to be true in thought